The scripture this morning is Luke 22. We'll be reading verses 47 through 54. And so we worship God on Sunday morning in listening to his word preached. And it takes a lot to listen, doesn't it? It's worship to listen to this word preached. It's worship to preach it. Hear now the word of God. While he was still speaking, there came a crowd, and the man called Judas, one of the 12, was leading them. He drew near to Jesus to kiss him. But Jesus said to him, "Judas, would you betray the Son of Man with a kiss?" And when those who were around him saw what would follow, they said, "Lord, shall we strike with the sword?" And one of them struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his right ear. But Jesus said, "No more of this." And he touched his ear and healed him. Then Jesus said to the chief priests and officers of the temple and elders who had come out against him, "Have you come out as against a robber, with swords and clubs? When I was with you day after day in the temple, you did not lay hands on me. But this is your hour and the power of darkness." Then they seized him and led him away, bringing him into the high priest's house, and Peter was following at a distance. The word of God. We're going to start this morning with bicycles, and then we're going to end with a bicycle and a whole lot of stuff in between. A terrorist plowed into a group of 7 bicyclists in Tajikistan on July 29, 2018, killing 4 of them. 2 of them were Americans, Austin and Lauren. They're both 29, and they quit their jobs to bicycle all around the world. Several men jumped out of a vehicle and ran toward the already injured travelers and started hacking them with knives. One bicyclist screamed, "They're killing us!" And as quickly as they appeared, the men were gone. Friends of Austin and Lauren told the media that the couple wanted to meet new people and see new places, and that they had a strong belief in the goodness of human nature. Austin said this, "People, the narrative goes, are not to be trusted. People are bad. People are evil. I don't buy it," he said. He called evil a make-believe concept. "Be assured," remarked Christian evangelist Franklin Graham after, "evil does exist in the world." 2/3 of Americans do not believe in hell or that Satan is a living being. 149 million Americans believe that Satan has no influence, but that Satan is a mere symbol of evil. Keith Green wrote a song many years ago called "No One Believes in Me Anymore." And he wasn't writing about God, he was writing about the devil. That is, no one believes in the devil anymore. Here's a lyric. "Oh, my job keeps getting easier as time keeps slipping away. I can imitate your brightest light and make your night look just like day. I put some truth in every lie to tickle itching ears. You know I'm drawing people just like flies, because they like what they hear. I'm gaining power by the hour, they're falling by the score. You know it's getting very simple now, because no one believes in me anymore. The devil, make no mistake, feeds us half-truths and lies. A lie which is half a truth is ever the blackest of lies, wrote Tennyson. It's hard to fight against and not as easily recognized. Even a broken clock is right twice a day, but it's still a broken clock. Now, it's near midnight on Thursday, and Jesus leaves the upper room. Judas is already working on his betrayal. Jesus walks out with the 11 disciples, walks through the city in the darkest of night. There's a full moon that night. He walks out of the eastern gate, down the slope, across the Kindred Brook we talked about last week, up to the Mount of Olives, and comes to a place, the Garden of Gethsemane, a place where they always went. He leaves 8 of the disciples at the entrance. He takes 3 further in, and then he goes further in alone. He prays all alone. He tells the disciples to be praying, because they're going to enter into temptation and they need to be praying against the impact of it. Satan tempts him to avoid the cross. He triumphs. He comes out. He finds them not praying. He finds them sleeping. It's at that moment Judas arrives. And Jesus is ready to meet him. He doesn't come alone. He comes with a whole crowd. The Bible says this about Judas. Very simply, he's one of the 12. He's an apostle. And here he is, bringing a whole crowd over to betray Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He's one of the 12. Staggering. In just a few words. That's why when you read the Bible, you gotta read the Bible. Just don't pass over it glibly. Think. Every word there means something. I'm trying to tell you something. One of the 12! It's all he needs to say. Why? Think. Judas was with Jesus for 3 years. He was with him day and night. He heard the parables. He heard the teaching. He saw the miracles. He had the same privilege, the same honor, the same opportunity to walk with a living, incarnate Son of God. To say he's one of the 12 is to say it all. He wasn't an outsider. He was an insider. But there's a certain sadness, a tragedy in saying this one of the 12 came to betray the Lord. Remember when Jesus dismissed Judas, he said, "What you are going to do, do quickly." And it says this, Judas went out, and it was night. It was black. Upon leaving, Judas went to find the Jewish leaders. He already cut the deal. He already knew, told them he would deliver Jesus. They negotiated the price. He wanted the money. But they had to get Rome on board too, because they knew Jesus had power. Judas had seen the miracles. So they needed an army. And you see, the Jews didn't have one because they were under Roman occupation. So Rome came and brought the swords, and the temple police came and brought the clubs. Because the temple police could whack you with a club, but they couldn't kill you. Rome, of course, could do the job. And so they all came, led by Judas, converging on Jesus Christ, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, in the Garden of the Olive Press. Judas wanted this to happen fast. It was the perfect situation. It was the dark of night, the dark of the garden. Nobody else was around. But he didn't know that God operates on his own clock, doesn't he? And so he comes for his pound of flesh. Everything is in place. Pilate agreed. The commanders agreed. The soldiers obey. The chief priests are there. The scribes are there. The elders are there. The Pharisees are there. Everybody is there. The temple police are there. And they came with lanterns, torches, and weapons. And the crowd arrives. This is not justice. This is not truth. This is not fair. This is not right. Jesus did not commit any crimes. All that he did was for the good of humanity, teaching them truth, healing bodies, raising the dead. What justice to go after Jesus, to kill him, to murder him, and make it look like a fair trial. But everybody was caught up in the mob mentality. The hatred of the Pharisees spilled into everybody else. You can see how that happens, doesn't it? A certain nucleus of people get angry, and it can filter out into a whole group of people. Quite scary, isn't it? It can happen. Darkness, folks, is disloyal. Darkness is deceptive. Darkness is disgusting. These elements of evil are reflected now, today, in all those who reject him, still treating Christ as if he is not the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. The person that says no to Jesus, right, does not acknowledge them, him as the Lord of all, the King of Kings, does not acknowledge him as God. They're basically saying, you're not God. I'm God. I'm going to do it my way. They might be nice. They might be people you love. But they don't like God. And if they hate you, it's because they hate God. And they can't get at God, so they'll get at you. They'll hate you for your love of God. They hate pastors. They hate preachers. They hate churches to get at God. It's a ruse. That's the only way they can do it. Do you know that there is a movement to destroy churches in the country? Think about that. But I love this particular part. Jesus doesn't run. Judas comes out. Jesus comes out of the crowd. And he says, "Who are you looking for?" They reply, "Jesus the Nazarene." He says, and it's not reflected correctly in the Bible, the English Bible, it is in the Greek. It says, he says, "I am." In the English Bible, it says, "I am he." In the Greek Bible, it says, "I am." He's saying he is the transcendent God. What happens? Do they say, "Oh, you know, whatever"? No, they all fall down. They all fall back. And then it happens a second time. Can you imagine? Judas hears it. Unmistakably, "I am." He's basically saying to them, "I am God. We came to find Jesus the Nazarene." He says, "I am God." And what happens? Judas comes forward and kisses him. Now, this isn't just a kiss on the cheek. This is an embrace. And Mark says he keeps kissing him. You know what they're doing while he's kissing them? They're binding him. How sick is that? Can you imagine? And right before he even kisses him, Jesus says, because he knows what he's going to do, "Judas, will you betray your master with a kiss?" Of course, we have to get these details from all the Gospels because this event is recorded in all four of them. Jesus knew. "Whom do you seek?" And he says to them, "Have you come out with swords and clubs as against a robber or an insurrectionist? I was there every day in the temple teaching. You had millions of opportunities to come see me." But he says this, "But this hour and the power of darkness are yours. God has given you this hour to do exactly as you have purposed. This is Satan's hour." Can you imagine? What a scene. It's breathtaking, isn't it? Do you see yourself there? Just take this internally for a moment. Compare. There's the rejecting crowd. Are you with the rejecting crowd this morning? That you don't want Jesus as your Lord? Or maybe you don't want him as Lord and Savior, or maybe you just want him as Savior and not Lord. Are you part of the rejecting crowd? Or maybe you're the indifferent soldier. You don't really care. Someone dragged you to church this morning and you just came. Or, you know, you're home with a cup of coffee and, you know, sitting there going, whatever. Or are you the false disciple, the hypocrite, who kisses the Savior but hates him in their heart? or are you a disciple? You're weak, you're vacillating, but you love the Lord. And you're here to follow him and learn of him. Amen? We may be weak, we may be feeble, but we know God has got us. And towering over all the whole thing is the triumphant Savior who walks out, gives his name, they all fall down, takes the kiss, lets them tie him up and haul him away, because this is God's purpose. Right? Sin betrays our Lord and you. That's what sin does. It looks good on the outside. It's inviting, but it's a betrayer. It's a liar. It's a deceiver. It's a masquerade and a trap. Behind it is Satan. And you know, people are getting scored by the hour. Satan is a roaring lion, prowling and seeking to devour. Peter says some years later, resist him firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. Darkness, folks, is disloyal, deceptive, and disgusting. And the world loves it. The world loves it. The world loves perversion more and more and more, right? If some of the shows on TV were shown to your great-grandmother in 1948, she would have grabbed a bar of soap and stuffed it down your mouth, beat you by the woodpile, and threw out the TV. Look how far a society can slide. And it's still sliding, right? It's still sliding. Notice this, that darkness causes a reaction of either mindless collusion or angry frustration. The spiritually dull disciples pulled out their swords. Of course, you might have guessed, one of them was Peter. And he said, Lord, I'm ready to go to prison with you in death. He pulls out his sword. And somebody says, we think it was Peter, Lord, should we strike them? And before he gets the answer, he lops off the ear of a servant of one of the chief priests. Did you ever see an ear lopped off? An ear bleeds like a sieve, by the way. I have a friend who's an ENT. Bleeds like a sieve. The guy was very fortunate that Peter was a fisherman and not a soldier. Otherwise, he would have got his head chopped in half like a watermelon, but he missed. And Jesus, the last miracle before the cross, touches his ear and restores it. Amazing. Amazing. Now, Peter was a good man to have on your side, but he was like the guy. Remember in high school, one of your fears was, if you were on the football team, that you would might intercept the ball and run in the wrong direction? You might run fast, right? He's going! He's just going to the wrong goal. That was Peter. He was running fast, man, but he was running for a touchdown with the opposite team. He was playing into the hands of the enemy. They would say, see what they tried to do? We had to put them down. We had to kill them all, you know. And then Jesus later said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jews. But now my kingdom is from another place." If it was up to Peter, Jesus could have never said that. Jesus had to restore Malchus's ear. Unprepared human nature gets you in trouble. Jesus was prepared by prayer. The rest of them weren't. Right? The sword, folks, is in the province of the state, not the church. Church has no army. That's for the government. We march forward on our knees. Jesus could have summoned legions of angels, could have wiped out all these people, could have made short shrift of it, but thank God he didn't. Otherwise, you'd be sitting here lost this morning, and so would I, right? Instead of performing some spectacular feat, he lovingly healed the ear of an obscure slave and then presented his hands to be bound. Peter was fighting the wrong enemy with the wrong weapon. Our enemies are not flesh and blood. They can't be defeated by ordinary weapons. Zechariah 4:6 famously says, "Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts." Peter also had the wrong trajectory. Jesus was surrendering to be crucified, not fighting to not be crucified. But think of the mindless collusion there is too. For the God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers. The whole world lies in the power of the evil one. Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light, and so do his followers. There are demon-controlled men and women in the Church of Jesus Christ, lurking around in the community. You'd be surprised. People today are still mastered by sin and colluding with it, and they can't regain self-control unless they are saved. They live in misery. Despite laws and police and technology, society cannot cope with the problems. The world wants security without a savior, but they'll never have it. They'll never have it. Now, the note is now struck in the New Testament. Christ's death and resurrection is the decisive blow against Satan. This is his final hours. Jesus says this, "Now is the judgment of this world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out." Humanly speaking, Jesus was being judged, but spiritually speaking, Satan was being judged and being cast out. Jesus says, "This is your hour and the power of darkness." You get an hour, not literally, but you get a moment in time for a temporary triumph, and that's as far as you get to go. The Lord is calling all the shots. He is sovereign over everything. He is supreme in all things. He ordains all things that come to take place. And so, Satan's triumph lasted the short time, but the victory of God's Son is for all eternity. God displays his love for us at the cross. What comfort and courage that gives us today, doesn't it? Shouldn't it? Think about it. If God has saved your soul from hell, and your death will be a welcome transition into eternal life, do you have to really worry about paying the electric bill? I know we complain and it's fun, but do we have to worry about the price of gas? Right? We get cars. We're saved, folks. We've got a beautiful future before us, and it can't be taken from you. He solved your biggest problem, an insurmountable problem you could never solve. And he stands with you and walks with you and helps you. I love this passage in Colossians. I think you will too. Colossians 2, 13 through 15. Paul writes this, "And you, who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands." The entire record of your life that you regret. Think about it. Think about all of your life so far and everything that you regret and don't even want to think about and wouldn't tell many people, maybe nobody, has been canceled. It's been canceled. It's nailed to the cross. Right? I don't know. Am I alone up here? Or when Satan comes up, hopefully the camera's coming too. When Satan comes up to the bar in heaven and he says, "You," and he wants to accuse you and say, "Jim Smith." Oh, here we go. He opens up the case folder and he's going to tell the judge Jim Smith's record, what he did. When he opens it up, there ain't nothing in it. It's empty. There's no case against you. There'll never be. There'll never be. I don't know about you guys, but you know, it's not like I only have one sin. You know what I mean? I've been alive 62 years and I've been doing, you know, my fair share of sinning. It's getting better, but it's not getting better, you know what I mean? Because the sins that you sin, you hate even more. And then I think of this, and that record is canceled. It's canceled. Nailed to the cross. Now, as we close, think about Peter. He's following at a distance. Always dangerous to follow at a distance. Never follow Jesus at a distance, folks. He's following at a distance, and he goes over by the fire, wants to warm his hands, and a girl says, "You're with him, weren't you?" He says, "I don't know what you're talking about." A little bit later, "No, no, no, I recognize you. You were with him." No, no, that's not me. I don't even know the man. Isn't that like us? We want to follow the Lord from a distance. Many don't want to follow Jesus closely. They don't want to be radical. Is faith nothing but radical? Isn't it radical? Real faith is radical, folks. It is radical. Oh, I don't want to lose touch with the world. I want to keep one foot in. I just like to straddle the fence. Right? I don't want to get anybody mad at me. I'll be safe. I don't want to get imbalanced. Be one of those Jesus freaks. I had a pastor write me an email this week looking for a building. The pastor said, I just got to find a home for all these Jesus freaks. I thought it was great. Because we are Jesus freak. We're radical, man. It's radical. It goes right down to the roots of who you are as a human being. Now, the erudite question this morning is this. What is God's design in sin? I mean, he permitted it and allowed it. John Piper wrote a book called Spectacular Sins and Their Global Purpose in the Glory of Christ. Piper's claim is that God does not just rule the world, the wind. He rules wickedness, your sin, and the sin of those who have hurt you. Of course he does, right? But you don't often think of that way. How can this be good news? 8 things to do with evil. Are you ready? 8 things to do with evil. 1, expect evil. 1 Peter 4:12 says, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you. 2, endure evil. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. 1 Corinthians 13. Give thanks for the refining effect of evil that comes against you. Ephesians 5:20 says, give thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. 4, hate evil. Let love be genuine, abhor what is evil, hold fast to what is good. Romans 12:9. 5, pray for escape from evil. We should. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. 6, expose evil. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. 7, overcome evil with good. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Romans 12:21. And 8, resist evil. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. James 4:7. 4 things never to do with evil, says Piper. None. Never despair that evil is out of God's control. He works all things according to the counsel of his will. 2, never give in to the sense that all of life is merely random. It ain't. Right? 3, never yield to the thought that God sins. God never sins. Or that he's unjust or unrighteous in the way that he governs the universe. All of that is lie. Psalm 145 says, the Lord is righteous in all things. his ways. Lastly, never doubt that all the evil that befalls you, even if it takes your life, is God's loving, purifying, saving, fatherly discipline. God is totally for you in Christ. He's totally for you. Some will know this story, and I hope I tell it well. I told you I was going to end with a bicycle. You didn't remember. But this is a happy bicycle, not a sad bicycle, as we started. Normie Beep Beep, born Norman Bradford, was a simple young boy who loved to ring the bell on his handlebars as he rode up and down the streets of Maynard. That's why they called him Normie Beep Beep. Eventually, Normie became a follower of Jesus and a member of the Maynard Church. To no one's surprise, Normie volunteered to ring the church bell on Sunday morning. Some of the neighbors demurred. The godless folk who slept in on Sunday morning and did not attend church thought he rang the bell much too early in the morning. But Normie was undaunted and continued his joyful service and praise of his Savior throughout his days. When Normie died, the sexton of the church rang the church bell throughout the whole procession from the church to the cemetery with great delight, some 20 minutes, even though it was an unpopular move with the local atheists. Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus on one occasion, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." "I tell you," he replied, "if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out." In every battle with the devil that we have, we can have total confidence of ultimate victory. We are more than conquerors, folks. This is why Romans 8, 38 through 39 says this: "For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, including satanic, nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation, will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, our Lord." Like Normie, let the church bells ring. And when I go back there in the morning, the first thing that happens before a note is struck in here, the church bells ring. And after the last note is struck out there, the church bells ring. I've had people, neighbors, said, "It's so comforting to hear the church bells ring, to know that the church is still doing it." And we are. Amen? I'll do it until I can. Satan has been decisively defeated. Scripture tells us it's true. The good news lies ahead at the consummation of all things. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. Flick him into the lake of fire. Until that day, folks, take up your sword, figuratively speaking, and fight the good fight of faith. Amen. Let's pray. Our Lord and our God, we thank you, Lord, that we are more than conquerors in Christ Jesus. Help us, Lord, to do the very thing we're called to do with the courage and the convictions that you have given us and your Son. Thank you, Lord. Our lives are yours. In Christ's holy, precious, perfect name, amen.